here, 2 Peter. Finish up the final verses here of chapter 2. With verse 20. Verses 20 through 22, the final three verses of the chapter, title it, The Dire Effects on Their Victims of the False Teachers. They're seeking to infiltrate the church. These libertines, these liberals, who are unbelievers. They are the most dangerous and the worst of the worst in regards to the spiritual well-being of believers who might follow their heretical philosophies and ideologies and teaching. And it has a dire effect on people who will give them an ear and align with them. And first it begins in verse 20 with the effect of culpability and repudiation. The effect of culpability and repudiation of the believer embracing Bible doctrine and then renouncing it. Looking at the Greek here, as Peter goes on to explain with respect to the fact that one is enslaved one way or the other based on what they have embraced. In that vein, if they re-enslave themselves, is the idea. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world. He has an explanatory conjunction here, gar, T-A-R. Or if, introducing first-class condition, the particle I, E-I, after having escaped, you have the circumstantial participle, aorist active, evoco, fuego, A-P-O, P-H-E-U-G-O, apo fuego, used three times. We saw it already back in chapter 1, verse 4, and in verse 18 of chapter 2. Those barely escaped. The antecedent here, the participle, harks back to the believers of verse 18. Those who have barely escaped from the rest of the unbelieving, corrupt world. Here, it escaped the defilements of the world. The defilements is a definite article with a noun, accusative, neuter, plural, toe, miasma, M-I-A-S-M-A. Defilements, moral corruptions, corrupting influences. It's used one time in the New Testament. It's used in the Septuagint to define that which is offensive to God. Leviticus 7:18 and Jeremiah 32:34. And here it's the defilements of the world. Other world is a definite article with a noun, whole cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. And he gives the means of escape by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have the preposition in here, taking the instrumental case of means by, then knowledge, or word for knowledge, once again, is epinosis. Epi, E-P-I, the noun. E-P-I, G-N-O-S-I-S. As we know, that word means a full and accurate knowledge, a full and accurate understanding. And here, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have in the Greek, an insert, there's a textual variance here. Our Lord, literally, or the Lord, however it may go. You have a personal pronoun, ego, E-G-O. The textual variance is whether it follows Lord or Savior in the Greek text. The issue, obviously, is new. Doesn't do anything to change the interpretation, their idea. Peter obviously has made clear that it's not only his, but all believers, Lord and Savior. Then you have your noun for Lord with the definite article, ho kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, connective chi, then our noun for Savior, soter, S-O-T-E-R, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos. For if after they had escaped the foulness of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you had your hypothesis presented first in the hypothesis, the if, then you had the hypothesis, the conclusion. They are again tangled in them and are overcome. You have the conjunction de, which is not revealed in the English, New American Standard, now or then, literally. It gives a contrasting effect of the apodosis to the prodosis. As translated as a falling hand, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. There's no and are overcome. It's now they are entangled in them being overcome. But anyway, I guess that's why I study it out for you. Then you have the adverb again, pollen, P-A-L-I-N. They are again entangled. Entangled is a circumstantial participle, aorist passive of entleko, E-N-P-L-E-K-O. Entleko means having been entangled in the passive, hence been involved in. Being involved in, used two times here in 2 Timothy 2:4. In them is represented by the near demonstrative pronoun in the locative case, houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S, neuter plural in these things, literally. They are being overcome is the literal translation. You have the present passive indicative of the verb Hesaomai, H-E-S-S-A-O-M-A-I, Hesaomai, overcome. They have been conquered, made inferior. We saw it was used in verse 19, by what a man is overcome. Then he gives an assessment in regards to their condition. The last state has become worse for them than the first. The last state, the last things, literally, definarical, with the adjective used pronominally here, non-neuter plural, to eschatos, last things, E-S-K-A-T-O-S, has become, is a perfect active indicative, a perfect denoting action in the past with existing results, genomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I has become worse as a comparative adjective, non-neuter plural of chiron, C-H-E-I-R-O-N. For them, pronoun autos, personal pronoun, A-U-T-O-S, reference to the victims, those who fall for their hype, than the first. Has become worse than the first, which is how you do it literally in the Greek, but than the first is fine for English sense. You have the definite article with the ordinal adjective, genitive, neuter, plural of to, protos, P-R-O-T-O-S, first in order in regards to the condition. All right, rereading the verse here. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord, the Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Now this is verse 20. 1, verses 20 through 22 stand as a stark warning to naive believers thinking of aligning with these false teachers. They stand as a very stark and open warning of dire consequences. If they fall, give ear and adhere to the teachings of these types. 2, the consequences are stated with 2 explanatory clauses, with the explanatory conjunction gar 4, beginning verses 20 and 21, then ending with a proverbial assessment, verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb. 3, the explanatory nature, verses 20 through 21, highlights the culpability and revisionistic impact upon believers, respectively. The 20 emphasizing more the culpability factor that reversionism is implied. Verse 21 definitely deals with reversionism. So for verse 22 then vividly visualizes their reversionism proverbially in a repulsive way. The dog returning to its own vomit.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's repulsive. A sow, a pig, a wallowing after being cleaned, wallowing around its own mire, its own mud. You got to understand, often, if not most of the times, that includes their own waste. Cousins used to raise hogs, have them up in a pen. Stinky. You ever drive by a hog ranch, whatever they call them, hog farm? It stinks. What do you think? So, the Proverbs are pretty disgusting as they describe metaphorically or in simile these reversionists, these becoming reversionists. All right, now five, the fine point of Peter's warning here. The fine point of Peter's warning centers on the psyche, the psychological aspect of a believer that degenerates into reversionism through repudiation of sound Bible doctrine after having embraced it previously. To clearly understand these verses, first and foremost, they present a paradox. Something that doesn't really is not logical on the surface, but in fact is true. And the verses look at a type of reversionism that these false teachers will drag these believers into. And that reversionism deals with the fact that the believers, first and foremost, were culpable of being attached to a sound, adjusted ministry, as these believers are, under apostolic authority. See, the early church was fairly well adjusted overall, corporately. And these believers, obviously, were getting sound Bible doctrine. It's not another part of church age history where it become distorted grossly throughout the church or lukewarm or whatever. It is sound Bible doctrine. So they are highly culpable. And then on top of it, they take that doctrine and they, by adhering to the teachers, the false teachers, they will repudiate the sound doctrine in and of itself. So, again, how this essentially works. Six, believers that fall for the propaganda of these false teachers in effect emulate their unbelieving counterparts described in verse 19. In a previous verse, in verse 19, these false teachers are the ones promising them freedom, while they themselves, the false teachers, are slaves of corruption. They are enslaved completely and totally, as unbelievers, to an unbridled STA in this respect. So, who you adhere to, their teaching, their ideology, their philosophy, that is what will then color you in regards to what you are. And by adhering to the approach these false teachers are taking under Gnosticism and liberalism, these victims, their victims, will in turn emulate their unbelieving counterparts. Seven, as believers, they return to an STA enslavement of corruption while intellectually in denial of such bondage. These false teachers who are promising them freedom, they're not going to get up and admit the fact that we're enslaved to the STA. They don't believe in that crap. They believe in this supernatural, mystic type of knowledge that one can gain when it's part of and passed down to them by another person. See? And that's the way of spirituality. And that the STA really is of no issue in the Christian life. Hence why they act the way they act. It's all a spiritual realm. In the physical realm, the body really matters nothing. It's temporal. It's going to be destroyed anyway. And this is all wrapped up in a form of liberalism. So the false teachers who are unbelievers, they deny the person of Jesus Christ. And obviously his effect then, his personal work on the cross, his effect that's supposed to design to have upon believers, they deny it. And otherwise, religiously, in their own thinking, they're in complete denial in regards to intellectual acceptance to their evil. Religious people, no matter how screwed up the religion is, are in denial that they're evil. They think they're greatly spiritual. So believers who fall for their propaganda, they too will return to an STA bondage in a very gross way and will adopt this intellectual blindness, disregard in regards to being messed up or maladjusted spiritually otherwise. So by embracing the Gnostic approach of spirituality via knowledge, as the Gnostic, that's what Gnosis means, knowledge. They have abandoned the necessity of Christ's work on the cross and the issue of the STA in the Christian life. In other words, the false teachers, number one, they don't believe that you have to have faith in Christ again. He's just a good person. And that's the way some religions look at him. He was a good person. He had exceptional mores and thoughts and philosophies of life that we should emulate. But to believe in him for salvation, that's not necessary. And if they reject him on that plane, then obviously they're not going to appeal to his work on the cross and his person in regards to experiential living the Christian life, isolating the STA. So for one to embrace this type of erroneous religiosity, they obviously will in turn abandon the necessity, importance of the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, the ability to rebound, deal with the SCA in the Christian life. So nine, to align themselves with the libertines who even, quote, denied the master. So that's the worst of the worst. People carrying a Christian banner, preachers, that's what we say, preachers, supposedly preaching the Christian faith, and they're unbelievers. Glass cathedral types, the Schuller types. I'm not claiming one way whether they're believers or not, but they definitely personify this attitude in regards to how they approach God's plan in a very liberal way. The health and wealth ministry, things of this nature. While some appeal to Christ, many don't. And the worst of the worst are the unbelievers carrying this Christian banner who in turn deny the faith, deny the master, point nine. So those who align themselves with those who even deny the master is a path of reversionism. You go that direction. It's a path of reversionism that if left unabated, undealt with, would eventually lead the believer into what's called the no second chance, in quote, category of reversionism as addressed in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. One of the things that believers should be made aware of, you can go into reversionism so deep, you will essentially disqualify and destroy any further potential expression of polyvolition in your Christian life experientially. It's referred to as the no second chance category. And it's a matter of psychology and mindset that is adopted by an individual who has otherwise embraced sound truth. They've heard it. They've seen the evidence of it in the Bible, under the film ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. They've tasted it, see. And then they turn around and totally repudiate, renounce the very tenets of their faith, denying the Master, see, in that regard. And the writer of Hebrews dealt with this principle in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. The one that goes that far, that deep, into reversionism, getting wrapped up into a new religiosity, if you will, they have severed themselves from ever making reversion recovery. That's a sad state. One you never want to hopefully find yourself into in that position. Hence why we always say, don't reject the truth. You may have problems with it in application, but don't reject it. You know, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 deals with this particular situation in no second chance category. And our time's up. I did that on purpose to get you back to zero. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name.